It is so good to have everyone with us this morning. As David mentioned, we have a number of visitors who are with us today, and we want you to know that we are honored that you have chosen to spend your Sunday morning with us to worship the God of heaven, and hope that you will be able to make it back at every time in which you are able. We have some who are familiar faces to us, and yet also some that we hope will become familiar to us as they continue to come visiting with us and worshiping God together. I appreciate all the kind remarks that some have had about Christy and her being sick this morning. And I also appreciate no one saying the inevitable. Well, you know why she's sick, don't you? Because she's married to you. And I've been waiting on it. I just knew it was going to come. And I'm kind of disappointed in two or three of you that haven't jumped on that. But I'm sure I'll hear it now, maybe in other words, but nonetheless, I'm sure it will be coming. In Luke 17, 11 through 19, we read of a very familiar account to us. And yet this morning, it's one that we want to read and yet study from somewhat of a different direction. And what I mean by that is put an impact or a study from the account or the direction of one whom usually is not necessarily referred to a whole lot. And beginning in verse 11, Luke records that it came to pass that as he, Jesus Christ, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now when I say we're going to study this from a different direction this morning, based on those 9 verses that we just read, when this topic or this section of Scripture is typically brought to our attention in a study, what question is usually asked? Well, the very question that Christ asked to this one that came back, where are the 9? But this morning, let's, instead of asking the question, where are the 9, focus our attention on the 1. It is good and has its proper setting to study the topic of ingratitude and the unappreciative way in which these 9 did not return to the Lord to give Him their thanks. But on a similar note, it is good also to sometimes focus our attention on the topic of gratitude itself and the appreciative way in which this one did return. And appreciation or gratitude should be a key aspect, a key quality of every child of God. In other words, it is our appreciation unto the Father that drives us to obedience. Now, there are a number of other aspects or incentives, if you will, that drive us or motivate us to obedience as well. But we cannot rule out the importance of gratitude in our individual obedience unto God, as well as our collective obedience unto God as a local congregation, or our collective obedience to God as a church universal. Gratitude is an underlying means of any submission unto the will of Almighty God. It drives us to serve God daily, but it likewise drives us to serve our fellow man daily. As Paul told the church at Philippi, to by love serve one another. And so not only do we have responsibility within the realm of serving God, But likewise, in many ways, do we have a responsibility within the area of by love serving one another, through benevolence, through encouragement, through edification. And in the same way that gratitude is a mark of New Testament Christianity and a mark of one's willingness and obedience unto the will of God, ingratitude is a mark of bitterness. Ingratitude is a mark or a concept in which what has been received is what has been deserved. Brethren, let's get very clear within our minds from the very outset that nothing we have received from God is deserved upon our part. There is nothing God has given unto me that I should have. There is nothing as being a human being that I should assume I am going to receive. Every blessing God has bestowed upon me and every blessing God has bestowed upon you has not come as a means of merit. It has rather come as a means of grace, mercy, and love. And wherein we should be appreciative of anything given to us, even if it is something that we deserve. How much more then should we appreciate those things that God gives unto us that we do not deserve, and that is everything. From the smallest of physical blessings to the highest of spiritual, salvation itself. And so this morning, let's focus our attention on three lessons from the one. Forget about the nine for this morning. Focus your attention upon the one. The one who upon learning of his purity turned himself around, walked back unto the Lord, fell prostrate at His feet, and gave Him the thanks that He should have given. And the first lesson I believe that we can learn from this one is that gratitude will change life's direction. Is that not exactly what we see physically happening with this one who returned back unto the Lord? Notice again Luke 17, verses 14 and 15. Where Luke recorded that when he saw them, Christ saw the lepers, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. As they then turned from the Lord to go to the priest, to show themselves, the Scriptures say that they were cleansed. But then notice what happens in verse 15. One of them, one out of the 10% of those who had come, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. Christ told these men, Depart and go to the priest. Show yourself to him. But when they turned, one recognized, I am pure. And physically, at that moment, what did he do? He's on his way to the priest. And the moment he recognizes he's cleansed, he turns back and goes to the Lord. It changed his direction in life, physically speaking anyways. He was going in one direction. This caused him to turn and go another. And is that not the exact definition of repentance? Repentance comes about in our lives for a number of reasons, one of them being appreciation. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, Paul said that godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation not to be repented of. Or in other words, not to be regretted. When I repent based on godly sorrow, Paul said, true repentance is not going to be regretted. I'm not going to regret turning away from sin. Godly sorrow worketh salvation unto repentance not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. What is included in godly sorrow? In other words, sorrowing that I have betrayed my God. Included in that is appreciation for the means of redemption. Redemption is what has allowed me to be cleansed from sin. And when I do sin, I betray that bountiful gift God has given unto me. And that's where the godly sorrow comes. I sorrow within the depths of my heart that I have betrayed my God. And then I turn and I go back unto the Father. In the same way that appreciation physically changed the direction of this one man's life, our spiritual appreciation unto the God of heaven is going to cause us to change the direction of our lives as well. And notice the abounding necessity emphasized within the Scriptures for us to change our direction in life. In Luke 13, 3 and 5, Christ said, "In both, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. If I do not wish to perish in the life which is to come, then I need to repent in the life which I have now." In Luke 24, 46 and 47, Christ said unto His apostles, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." In the twofold message Christ commissioned His apostles to take unto all the world, what was included? Repentance and remission of sins. The word "and" grammatically connects them as equal in necessity. In the same way that in Mark 16, 16, Christ said to he that believeth and is baptized, the word "and" links them grammatically in necessity. In Luke 24, 47, repentance and remission of sins. They are equal grammatically in importance. And that means if I'm going to preach remission of sins unto the world, which the world wants to hear, that means by necessity we must likewise preach repentance, which the world does not want to hear, but needs to hear. Repentance is a necessity in life. We must change our direction. In Acts 2:38, upon the response of the crowd, saying, "Men and brethren, what then shall we do?" They recognize the terrible state of sin in which they were currently dwelling. Peter had declared unto them that this same Christ about whom he had preached unto them, that this is the same Christ ye have crucified. They recognize their destitute position in life, their depravity because of their own willful sin. And in response to that great truth, they say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" In other words, how then shall we be delivered from this great sin? And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized." And, equal in necessity. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repent, change direction in life. Turn from those ways which are evil, and turn unto He who is good. In Acts 17 and verse 30, we find Paul saying that the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands men everywhere to do what? Repent. Change their direction in life. And then finally, in 2 Peter 3:9, Peter reminded those to whom he wrote, and us as well, that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but His long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What is the means by which we shall not perish? Change your direction in life. And what is going to be one of the sole means, the sole incentives by which you change that direction in life? Appreciation unto the Heavenly Father for all that He has done for you, and a fear for betraying the great gift He has given. Friends, He gave His only begotten Son on that old rugged cross, that through His death we might have opportunity to be saved. If we cannot appreciate that, then we are more hard-hearted than Pharaoh was. We should be of the utmost of gratitude, of gracious, for that great sacrifice and what it means for us today and what it shall mean for us in eternity. And so the first lesson we learned from this one, gratitude will change life's direction. But then secondly, notice the fact that gratitude knows no bounds. In Luke 17, 15 and 16 this time, Luke recorded that one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And then Luke identifies this leper as a Samaritan. Now, what is significant about the fact that this man is a Samaritan? If we didn't know the relationships described in the Bible, that little tidbit that Luke throws in might not mean anything to us. But there is a great amount of significance in the fact that this leper was a Samaritan. And that was because of the great rift that there was between the Jews and the Samaritans at the time. First of all, who were the Samaritans? Well, the Jews referred to them as half-breeds, if you will. They were the mixed blood of Jew and Gentile. And that alone caused the Jews to despise them. They looked upon them as nothing better than dogs. And because of that, the Jews and Samaritans did not have a great deal of interaction with one another. And if they did interact, it was never good. That's why the account of the Good Samaritan is such an amazing account of one's love and one's willingness to help, even though he didn't know the person. Here you have a Jew lying in the ditch, and all these various other Jews come walking by, and it came down to a lowly Samaritan to finally help him. Well, here in Luke 17, 15, and 16, you have Christ, who nationally was what? A Jew. And he heals these lepers, and the only one to turn back and show his appreciation was a Samaritan. Oh, how politically incorrect was that? And yet the gratitude of this man knew no bounds. And notice that his appreciation, or the expression of his appreciation, was not limited to a mere thank you. Notice what the Scriptures say he did. He turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. That's what the Scriptures refer to as falling prostrate. If you've ever seen on television or a movie where people of the Islamic faith, when they say their prayers every day, they're on their knees and they fall down on their faces. That's kind of the idea, falling prostrate. This man fell to his knees, fell on his face prostrate, giving Christ thanks. This is an outward expression of appreciation in an amazing way. And yet the one who was showing this appreciation to Christ was a Samaritan. His gratitude knew no bounds. And brother, the New Testament Christianity requires each disciple, each child of God, to overcome the norms of a politically correct society and do what God has commanded. Now, let me clarify one thing. God has commanded that we submit to civil government, but only in as much as civil government aligns itself with God. But in every other case, we do as Peter said he would in Acts 5. We obey God rather than man. And at times, that becomes a necessity. At times, it is necessary for us to overlook certain things that our government has expected of us and do what God has said. Well, what does that mean? It means that our appreciation knows no bounds. It means that we willingly and lovingly overcome these boundaries or these restrictions that people try to place upon us. And one thing that I have often thought about is something that, to my understanding, has already taken place in some states in this country. and making it illegal and terming it a hate crime to speak out against homosexuality. And the fact that in some states to do that right now, today, they could put you in prison. Well, just the fact that civil government has described that to be a crime, illegal, punishable by jail, by prison, does that mean that as children of God we are to keep our mouths shut about the matter? No. We must obey God rather than men. And by doing so, preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, whatever may become us. What if it comes down to, in the state of Tennessee, this country or this state saying, you cannot speak out against homosexuality. You cannot speak out against abortion. You cannot speak out against all of these other quote-unquote moral issues, you religious nuts. Will we obey God rather than men, or are we going to allow our appreciation to no bounds? Our gratitude should know no bounds. In 2 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 19, Paul said to this young man, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." There's no bounds. There's no restrictions. The child of God who has purged himself from the vessels of dishonor will be ready, meet for every good work. "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Are we going to allow the devil in form of his servants to take us captive and make us not serve our God? Or will we as Christians, servants of God, be prepared and ready, meet for every good work in the Master's use? Very simply put, our gratitude unto God should know no bounds when it comes to serving Him, whatever betide. And so some lessons we can learn from this one is that our gratitude knows no bounds. Our gratitude will change life's directions. And then number three, gratitude is an expression of faith. Notice verses 17 through 19. "Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." If his gratitude grew out of his faith, could it not also be concluded that the ingratitude of the 9 grew out of their lack of faith? Faith will drive an individual to repentance. In other words, if there is no faith, there's not going to be any appreciation. If we don't believe in God and believe in Christ as the Son of God, we're not going to appreciate that He went to a cross. We're not going to appreciate that He bled and died for our sake. We're not going to appreciate that He did so to provide His blood whereby we can be redeemed and His church was purchased. We're not going to appreciate that. And if we don't appreciate it, we're not going to act in appreciation. In other words, we're not going to obey. We're not going to serve. Faith will drive us to gratitude. It will drive us to be appreciative. And if we are full of faith in God, we are going to be a gracious people, serving God in appreciation of all that He has done for us. Notice 1 John 4, verses 16 through 19, where John said that we have known and believed that God hath the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Love, in other words, is a reciprocal act of gratitude. And by reciprocal, we just mean that he loves us, and so we in turn then love him. Reciprocal. Love is a reciprocal act of gratitude. But then notice Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20, where Moses recorded, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey His voice. Moses, why are we going to obey His voice? Because you love Him. The end of verse 20, that thou mayest love the Lord, and that thou mayest obey His voice. If you take out the love, there's not going to be any obedience. If you take out the obedience, there wasn't any love. The two go hand in hand. And so if love is a reciprocal act of gratitude, what is the means then by which we show that love? Obedience is the natural expression of love. If I love God, then I'm going to obey Him. And that's why Christ said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Our gratitude toward God for the abundant gift of Christ's sacrifice will indeed be an expression of our faith. So often, focus is placed upon the 9 ungracious and unfaithful lepers. But there is so very much that we can learn from the one as well. We can learn that our gratitude should know no bounds. We should learn that our gratitude is an expression of faith, that it changes our direction in life. Because, brethren, those are all things that should be found in us. Have we changed our lives? Have we allowed our faith and our service unto God to be restricted? Have we been appreciative of all that God has done to us and for us? If we obey Him and we live faithfully in His sight, we then are showing that appreciation. But it may be the case this morning that you are here and you haven't been serving God faithfully. Maybe you've been out of service for some time. Maybe you've been hiding the fact that your life has been a life of sin, and wherein the world may look at you as a Christian, God no longer can. If any of this is the case with you, we hope that this time in which the invitation is extended will be a time of reflection, in which you will look at your life, compare it to the standard of God's will, and make the decision to come. If you are not a child of God this morning, never having been washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, we hope that you'll come. We hope that you will do what God has said as you have heard what the Bible has to say. Upon your faith in Christ as the Son of God, upon your repentance turning from sin unto a life of righteousness? Will you confess your faith before us this morning? And then, based upon that confession, be baptized in water for the remission of your sins? If so, God is calling unto you to come through His Word. Come and be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Or if you're here this morning and you are a child of God and in need of being restored back unto faithful service, we hope that you'll come. Repent of those sins. Confess them. Pray unto God for forgiveness, and He will, as promised, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We're about to sing a song that's going to ask the question, what shall your answer be? Well, your answer then will be based on the answer that you give right now. If you are in need of the salvation of Jesus Christ this morning, will you come? Do it now, while together we stand and sing.
Someday you'll stand at the far on high.